Well, good afternoon. Since I've been influenced by all the goings-on of the local shopping malls and department stores and grocery stores, I've discovered something. It's Valentine's Day tomorrow. And in light of that, I've taken a little diversion to use and exploit the opportunity, if you would, to teach on a very popular topic because it's all over. It's in the face. You walk into Target, you walk into, you know, Kohl's, where you can even walk. Well, I have to admit, I didn't see anything in Home Depot. But just about everywhere else, you walk into the store. Love, there's hearts all around, there's flowers, Valentine's Day, your love, you know, do something special. And I'm thinking, okay, man, this is a great time to talk about it. And we're going to talk about love today. So I want you to get out your Bibles, take a little diversion from our study through Acts, and turn to 1 John. It's towards the back before Revelation, little epistle, little letter back there in chapter 4. And we're going to begin our study in verse 7 of 1 John. The title of the message is, What is Real Love or Real Love? 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 7. You know, as we think about love, I mean, some are in love. Others are looking for love. Some are trying to stay in love. But here's the thing. Some are pursuing love. Some are pursuing love. And some are confused about love. When it comes to pursuing love, I read this story that I find interesting. There's this guy who got on an airplane and he, a beautiful blonde woman sat down next to him. She doesn't have to be blonde, okay? So some of you brunettes are going, what? Okay, she can be brunette, all right? It's just for the sake of the story, go with me. She was beautiful. Whatever hair color she had, I just put a hair color on her. But anyhow, she was beautiful. She sat down next to him, and the plane takes off. And after, they're in the air a little while, he decides to make a move on her. And so he says, hey, tell me, what kind of men are you interested in? She said, well, I really like Indians because of their high cheekbones and their strong, chiseled features. Oh, he said, well, that's wonderful. But being a woman, she said, but I also like Jewish men because they're so brilliant and they seem so financially, or seem to be so financially successful. Oh, he said, well, that's very interesting. She said, but you know what? I have a place in my heart for the good old boys from the South. There's just something about a Southern boy that really gets me going. Oh, he said, well, that's fantastic. She said, by the way, what's your name? He said, well, my name is Geronimo Bernstein, but my friends just call me Bubba. Many of us have been out and looking, right, guys? Don't nod your head no if you just, go ahead and just don't say anything if you haven't been looking for a Valentine's Day card. We've been out looking and we look every year and you read these things and you read things like, I got some of these. These are actually Valentine's Day cards. It says, oh, wish I may, wish I might. Be right where you are tonight. I miss you as much as I love you. I love you with all my heart. Now the ladies are going, aw, that is so sweet. The guys are going, that is dumb. Another one is wildly, deeply, warmly, sweetly, absolutely, and completely. I love the way you love me. The guys are going, yeah. The women are going, ah. But this thing called love, songs written about it, a lot of confusion. How do you define it? What is it? It's an important pursuit. And it's essential that we define it. Why? Well, psychologists say that three of the greatest needs that a human being has is number one, the need to be wanted. Number two, the need to be needed. And number three, the need to be loved. But with all this talk about it, really, there's so little that we know when it comes to love. And yet, guess what? We hold in our hands the greatest love letter ever written, the Bible. God's love letter to man. And here in this Bible, we have the Apostle John. Now, interesting, consider for a moment, this guy was at one time called by Jesus a son of thunder. Why? Because you know what? The Samaritans, when they went into the city to preach the gospel and tell them about Jesus, they rejected James and John. And so James and John were coming back and returning to Jesus. Jesus meets them on the road and they said, he said, how's it go? Essentially. And they said, not good. Should we call down fire on them? That's how they got the name Sons of Thunder. You reject me, we torch you. Now that's the natural man, isn't it? Hey, you reject me, you don't like me? Hey man, forget about it. I don't care about you. And in fact, I want to hurt you. That's where these guys, this man who's writing this passage, inspired of course by the Holy Spirit, that's where he came from. He's gone from Son of Thunder, problem with anger, to the apostle of love. He's the one guy in the Bible that speaks of love in more depth and detail than just about anyone else. So in this message, we're going to take a look at love through the eyes of the apostle John. And this issue, this topic of love, how important is love? Well, for us as believers, it is a mark as to whether you're really a Christian or not. If you're taking note, love's definite evidence in your life. There's got to be defining evidence of love. You see, if it's not there, well, let's read in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What's that sound like to you? It's defining, isn't it? It's defining. It's evidence. You see, it's the thermometer love is that can take your spiritual temperature. It's not how much you know of the Bible. It's not how many verses you can quote. It's not the theology that you hold or the miracles even that come as a result of your ministry that marks your spiritual maturity. What tells how good you're doing spiritually is only one thing. What's that? Love. That's what John is saying. Question with that in mind. If you were put on trial, jury was listening, lawyer reviewing, bringing in witnesses, how powerful would be not your testimony of your ability to teach, like I'm standing and doing right now, not your influence as to how many people came to the Lord through your ministry, not how big your church is or your impact or your popularity. When the witnesses were paraded in, would there be a powerful testimony? This guy is one of the most loving people that I've ever met. How you doing? What's your trial looking like? You find yourself with no fear of that trial coming to pass? Go ahead, bring in the witnesses. Or do you say, boy, I hope there would be a witness. You see, John is laying it out straight here. It's evidence. It's evidence. It's evidence that you are part of the family of God. He says here in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." You see, here's the deal. When I was born into this world initially, I took on the nature of my parents. When I was born into this, again, born spiritually, I take on the nature of God. That's what it's about. That's what being born again, you've heard the term, is all about. You take on the nature, you're born again. You take on a new nature. We have become, according to 2 Peter 1:4, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Just as, and I think that you could probably see that it's true. It's evidence when you were born to your mother and father. It's no surprise or a shock when people say, "Oh, you look like your mom. You look like your dad." When you see a family together, mom and dad and all the children, hey, guess what? You can tell their family, can't you? Why? Because they take on their characteristics. They take on their nature, if you would. And to that end, which is why we struggle so much sometimes, some of your children are just like you. And that's the one that usually you have the most problems with. They take on that nature. Oh, man. Why is he so like me? Don't be like me. Be different than me. I didn't study in school. I didn't discipline myself in school. You know what? You need to discipline. You need to study. And you hear your own father's voice in your ear. And you're going, "Oh, God, save them. Save me. Save them." You see, in the same way, when we were born again, listen, man, we took on a new nature. Oh, we didn't change immediately all the activity and things outwardly. We're still in a battle. But you see, we change in our desires. Immediately, I came a guy, "Hey, I want to please God. I want to know God. I want to find out who God is." You know what? Before I was a Christian, I heard there was a God. I knew there was a God. And in a crisis, I'd look for God. "God, help me. I got a broken heart. This girl dumped me. Please help her to come back." But then as soon as she came back, "Hey, see you, God. Have a good life." You know? But when I became born again, when I really started walking with the Lord, guess what, man? God changed my life. My desire was to know God and to please God. And I struggled with it. I still struggle with it. I battle with it. But my whole reason for living has changed. I have a new nature. I want to be more like Him. And when I look at Him, I see that, well, what's His nature? It says God is what? Love. We all know that. We all know that. Now, that is not to say, and don't misunderstand, that love is God. Because there are some that would say, "Well, love is God and God is love. Love is God. God is love." No. That's not true. You can't say actually the reverse. Someone has put it this way, and I like this. Love does not define God, but God defines love. Okay? You want to know the definition? You don't know love apart from knowing God. Because all that God does, as John tells us here, is done out of love. That's what he's saying. God is love. When God created this world, you know why he created it? Like he did? Because he loves you. He loves me. And initially, it was created perfectly. There were no ravenous beasts. There was no disease. Garden of Eden, man. And there was no, like, worries about, whether it was going to rain or not and whether the wind was going to blow. There were no tornadoes coming in. Man, it was a good life. You could sit down and pet the lion, cruise around and tickle the giraffe if you could climb up a tree and get to his neck. I mean, hey, listen, It was awesome. And God presented it and gave it to Adam and Eve as a gift to enjoy. Hey, enjoy this. Everything of every tree except one. Man, you can eat to the full. No problems. No death. No pains. No problems. You see, God created it out of love. Gave it as a gift to them to enjoy. God created a you. He created a me so that He could love us. You see, as a giver, He wanted to give. And so He created Adam and Eve. He created mankind to love on, to show His love. He created us in His image. Hey, I'm not saying, I don't think anybody in the right mind could say that we don't bear a certain resemblances to monkeys, okay? Come on, there's certain things, now not totally, but certain things that, you know, you look at a monkey, acts like a little kid. We bear certain resemblances and things to certain animals. There's no question about that. Now, nobody's going to argue that. Maybe even some plant life. Some of us are a little bit more sedate, you know, and sit around a little bit more. Couch potatoes, and so some vegetables, maybe even we have some things that maybe function in that capacity and in similar ways. But listen, make no mistake about it. We are the only ones in God's creation that are created. Here's the difference: in His image. We are created in His image. That puts us apart, sets us apart from anything else God created. We are created uniquely. How's that, you ask? Well, think of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What are they like? A perfect relationship. There's a oneness, a harmony. They are all one. There's this sense of relationship and fellowship among them. And that's why God is never like lonely. You see, there's a Trinity. In the same way, guess what? God created us for relationship, fellowship, communion, sharing and caring and unity and harmony, flowing one with another, working together to care for one another. That's how God created us. And the priority in relationship is a relationship with Him. We were created uniquely, apart from all others. No other being on the planet, no other animal has that same kind of a freedom, that same kind of a function. They operate by instinct. And they can be trained, but it's simply instinct. We are uniquely created by God in His love, to share His love. And so we see that He created heaven in that same love so that He could have a place where we could love Him and love one another and enjoy the fellowship and relationship with one another for all eternity. That's why, you know what, man? The older I get, the more aches and pains I get. With greater desire, I look forward to that day. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not going, I hope I die tonight. I'd really be cool to die. I don't have like a death wish. I'm not like a sicko, okay? I love what God's doing in my life. I love the privilege that He's given me to be the pastor of this precious church. I'm so blessed with what God has blessed me with and just the opportunities I've had. But listen, when the time comes, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord. You see, all God creates, He created out of love. You say, what about hell? He created it out of love. Oh, Pastor, how are you going to do this one? Come on, man. Come on. Well, listen, you got to think about it. Hell was originally created for the devil and his angels. And it was a place that he created not initially for men, but if a man or a woman refuses to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they continue the persecution and harassment of his kids and to destroy lives, and that's what sin does, and they continue down that path, then, hey, you want to protect your kids from that, right? You want to separate your kids from that. The day is coming. We can't right now, man. We do the best we can to protect them, but there's a lot of stuff out there, right? That's bad stuff, and you wanna shelter them and hover, but you can't fully protect them. They're gonna have to learn to cope with it and deal with it, and God can strengthen them in it. But boy, don't you wish, man, you could like, and you've maybe heard this said, kids, and maybe, parents, you heard it said to you, and then all of a sudden you said, I'd never say that, and then you've said it, and that's the thing. You know what, man, I wish I could chain them up to a pole in the backyard till they're 18 or 25. Or something, and yeah, you said that. What? I want to protect them. I want to get the sinners, the child molesters, the murderers, those that are put junk in their minds. I want to get them away from that stuff. That's why God created hell in His love, to take all those that would reject Christ and not love and care for his children, those that would berate them and destroy them and harm them. One day there is going to be a complete protection and separation, you see. God created hell out of love for his children. Now, some people say, you know, the natural question that follows that, well, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, this has been said many times, but it bears repeating for those that would ask that question. Newsflash, God doesn't send anybody to hell. What do you mean? Well, he doesn't send anybody to hell. That's what I mean. Anybody that finds themselves in hell for all eternity will be there because they rejected the love of God in Jesus Christ. If you've heard the gospel and you've heard about what Jesus did on the cross and the love that he died for you on that cross, and you walk out of here week after week and you say, you flip on the TV, you turn on the radio, you work with a Christian, and you continue shut up about that. I don't want it, man. You guys need to be purged from our society, you right-winging Christians. You know what, man? Nobody's sending you to hell but you. You're making a choice to reject the offer of love that God has presented in Jesus Christ. And so, the wages of sin are death. When a person goes to hell, they're going to know they earned it. It's not going to be something. They'll know themselves. It's going to be a kind of a radical thing. When I think about it, to stand before the judgment seat of the living God. And you know, you hear these people talk today about, well, when I get to heaven, when I get before God, I'll take it up with God because I've been a good person. I did this and I did that. And they stand before the holy God and they begin to plead their case. And God says, well, no, you had this opportunity. You did it. Well, you blew it here. And they'll recognize, they'll have no recourse. You know what? I'm going to hell, and here's what they'll conclude. I deserve hell. They won't argue it. They'll see that it's a wage. That's what the Bible says. It's a wage. A wage is something that's what? Earned. They will see opportunity after opportunity, the gospel preached to them repeatedly, and they will realize, I deserve this punishment for all eternity, and then go. Man, that freaks me out. That thing that freaked me out from a little kid that probably fired me up for the Lord. The idea, just the thought. You see, God is a God of love, but if you reject God's love, then you will experience the wrath of God. But it's your choice. And so love is evidence that you are in the family of God, that you are in fellowship with God. He does not love, does not know God, for God is love. And listen, I want to clear something up. It's not just a mental, intellectual assent and agreement that God is there. There's a lot of people that know Jesus. They know about Jesus, I should say. They know about Jesus. They know about the Bible. They know about church. They know about, maybe you're here in that place. They know about what they should do. They know about a sin. They know about the cross. They know a lot of stuff. They know about the Bible. They even know about some theological ideas. Listen, you can know all that stuff and still go to hell for all eternity. It's not knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. That's what it's talking about. He who does not love does not know God. You don't have a real intimate relationship experientially with God if you don't know love, if love doesn't mark your life. That's what he's saying. And I want to say that if you just think that going to church is going to do it for you, it's not going to do it for you. It hasn't done it for anyone. You see, and so he's saying here, hey, how much love do you have in your heart? If there's no love evidence, then he says you don't know intimately, experientially God. That's how important love is in your life. It is the, and of course we see what love is, and what you're going to see in a minute, the impossibility of the kind of love that God is talking about here, because he's going to give definition to love. What is love? What's love got to do with it? What is? I want to know what love is. You know the songs. You've heard about it. Good questions that the songwriters and philosophers ask. Well, what is love? And we have Valentine's Day. They're trying to define it all over the place, as I've read. But what is it in reality? What is the true love, the real love that people are seeking? Well, the example, the ultimate example, love's ultimate example is here. Look at verse 9. And this, in this, the love of God was manifested. Okay, well, that word manifested means it was brought out into the open. It was put on display in this. So we need to tune in, because here's the definition. Here's what we're going to, you know, look at, and this is what is going to guide us. This is what we're headed towards. This is what ought to mark our lives here. It says that was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You got it? So where's love at? What is this love? The cross. It's the neon sign flashing that God loves you. You know what? A man is a fool who doubts two things. What are they? Number one, the existence of God. The man who doubts the existence of God is a fool, because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Folks, reality check here. You look at the pictures, as I shared last time together, in space, and the deeper we go, the purpose that God made it as he did, our creator, is that so we would go, wow, whoever created this is awesome. But we don't, tragically. We go, wow, we're cool. Because we can look at it. Hey, we're not cool. We're not in control either. I don't know how many of you read just this last week, they think an asteroid might be coming around here before long. They're kind of concerned about this asteroid coming around. And folks, listen, asteroids have been coming around for years. God has protected us from them. And who knows, this may be the one that comes around in the tribulation period that, boom, because we know some cataclysmic things happen there. Here's the deal. I'm not worried about it. Let them go ahead and discover it. Listen, the heavens, what do they declare to me? God is awesome. He's past our finding out and sticking in a little box of, oh, here it is, here's how it works, here's, we got it all dialed in. And no, he's not going to let that happen. the heavens declare His glory. That's why the Bible says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Think of life would be great if this. Hey, guess what? If that's going to be good for you, if it's going to bless you, if it's going to help you, then God's going to do it. Because God is not hand-tied somewhere. He doesn't have any economic problems. He's God. So the guy who doubts the existence of God is a fool. Look into the heavens. Look at the creation and worship the Creator, not the creation. It's like worshiping the omelet when the chef brings it to you. You go, oh, omelet, you're so good. It's a good omelet. Just the chef standing there. You're going, it's awesome how this explosion happened in the kitchen and all these ingredients came. How'd you blow up that egg? And that's an insult to the chef, isn't it, moms? Isn't it an insult? We got to worship the Creator. So, to doubt the existence of God, foolish. That's the second thing, is to doubt the love of God. Why would anybody doubt the love of God? The Bible says, for God demonstrated, again, manifested, it was evidenced His love to us, aware, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What do you need? How do I know that God is there? Look at the heavens, they declare His glory. How do I know that God loves me? Look at a cross where Jesus died and rose again. Jesus died on that cross. He was beaten and took what you deserved on that cross. The cross, you see, is not only a demonstration of love, however, it is the definition of love. What's that love look like? What's true love look like? It was shown on the cross. What do we see there? Well, we see God's love, the love that He has for us and the love that we're to have one for another. Well, it's a sacrificial love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That word for only begotten is a single word in the Greek, and it means a one of a kind. It means a unique. God gave not a second best. God gave His very best. That which was most precious and prized to Him. He spared nothing to bring us to salvation. You see, love costs. I know. I grew up in the 60s. It was the hippie era. We talked about it. We said, hey man, free love. What we meant is free sex and lust. No confines, no strings. It was guised under, it's free love, man. No price, no cost to pay. And then we had the bumper stickers, make love, not war. Which, you know what? We couldn't have done either, you know, in that day. Listen, here's the bottom line. An idea that love doesn't cost. Listen, war and love are both exact a price. Neither one of them are free. War costs you money. It not only costs you money, it costs you sacrifice. Think of our soldiers, the men and women that are in Afghanistan today. Not sitting here in a pew like you and I are. They're not enjoying, you know, going to go out and enjoy lunch and that kind of a thing. And Valentine's Day, and a day where, you know, a lot of times couples think of one another and do things one for another. Not that you can't, but you know, if you're a family member of one who is overseas and serving in Iraq or Afghanistan or somewhere in this world that's increasingly becoming a bed of hostility, you know the sacrifice not only to them out there, but to you as well. That separation. That missing them. That wondering if they're going to come home. You know what? Don't tell me love doesn't cost. War costs. Love costs. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. That's why the Bible says to us as husbands, men, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writing says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And guess what he did? He gave himself for it. That's the definition of love. That's what Paul is telling us there. Hey, you want to love like God loved? You love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's good. That'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. Pursue that. Sacrifice. Hey guys, honestly, how many sacrifices have you made this week to show your wife how much you love her? I'm not talking about little things that you've done that were easy, just slip by the store real quickly. I'm not down in that. I'm talking about something where you sacrificed, where it was kind of, very inconvenient, maybe even painful to a certain point, and something you really didn't want to do, in your own flesh. But because of your love for your bride, you did it. Sacrificial love. You see, love, true love, is sacrificial. It's also a selfless. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, verse 9 says, that we might live through him. You see, why did God send Jesus? Listen, he didn't send Jesus for what it would do for him personally. It was selfless. Why did God send Jesus? Because of what it would do for humanity, for us. Real love is always a love that seeks to meet the need of somebody else. That's why no guy that's worth dating for you single ladies. If that guy is saying, come on, if you really love me, you'd do this for me. You'd do that. You'd give me yourself in that way. You know what, man? He is a liar. Because you see, if he really loves you, if he says, I love you, he's not going to encourage you to do anything that would take away from your purity, that would hinder your relationship with the Lord. You see, he's just a user. And listen, pray for him. Because if he continues that kind of attitude and course, he's a loser too. You don't want to be around that guy. You don't want to stay around that guy. Listen, I'm not foreign to the passions. I'm just saying, you know what, man? A real love, a true love, considers the other person more important than their self. And what's more important than a person having a right relationship with God? Worshiping God. You see, Jesus died on that cross. It was not an accident. It was an appointment. He didn't die as a weak martyr. He died as a mighty conqueror. And he did it for you and for me. It was a selfless love. It was also a satisfying love. How's that, you ask? Well, verse 10 says, and this is love, and not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You got that? Well, some of you are going, yeah, propitiation. We used that at least 5 times this last week in talking about various things. No. That word, not used much, right? So when you say propitiation for our sins, many of us at that point go, dictionary? Need dictionary? Yeah, because it's not a word that's used frequently. Let me define it for you. It literally means, it's one of the most beautiful words in all the Bible, it means satisfaction. You see, here's the deal. Even though God is love, we're also told that God is light. In 1 John, in the same very same epistle, in 1 John 1:5. When the Bible speaks of God being light, it refers to the purity of God. It refers and speaks to the holiness of God. God's love is a holy love. Now that simply means that God could not love the sinner and yet allow his sin to go unpunished. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. The wrath of God abides on the sinner in this world who continues down that course. And listen, every one of us, the Bible says of us, the soul that sins shall surely die. God told Adam and Eve in that garden when everything was wonderful and they've been given such a beautiful gift and yet they disobeyed God. God told them before they disobeyed, listen, if you take of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you see, you will die. And death came upon man, never God's intention physically. We know that today. Everybody dies. And death came spiritually in that they were separated from fellowship with God through that rebellion, through that sin. And thus spiritual and physical death came about. God had to be true to his word. He said, you do this, and this is going to happen. Man, if you waffle on that, parents, with your kids, and one day you do this and it's going to happen, the next day you do this and this is going to happen, and then one day you do it, the next day you don't, one day you do it, the next day you don't, your kids are going to go, ha, 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 because they never know. They never know where they're at. It's going to create tremendous insecurity. You see, God is not going to allow, does not, cannot allow that to happen. So, guess what? Sin brings death, spiritually and physically. He can't turn away from that. That's his law. He stated it very clearly. But God, in his mercy, did not want to give us death. He wanted to give us life. So what did he do to fix the problem? Sinful man and a holy God who can't look on sin. What did he do? It says that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. The soul that sins shall die. So what he did was he sent one who was sinless. God himself, Jesus, came and lived among us in humility. And he lived perfectly, keeping the law completely. And then he was placed sinlessly on the cross of Calvary and treated just like a sinner to pay what you and I deserve for our sin. And the wrath of God that we deserved was poured out on our substitute, on him in our place, that through believing in him, God's wrath is satisfied on his son. And as we believe in him, we can have forgiveness of sin and we can have the hope of heaven. God's wrath is satisfied on his son. That's why I believe we won't be here in the rapture. I mean, we won't be here in the rapture. We won't be here in the tribulation. We'll be raptured. The reason I believe that is because in the tribulation period, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on planet Earth. It will not just be coming from other, you know, from non-believers. There will actually be the anger and the wrath and the judgment of God will be poured out on planet Earth and cataclysmic events taking place, not coming from man, but coming from God. In his anger, in his fury, he is getting ready the earth for his takeover and his rule from the throne of David. So he's purging the earth from the wicked, from the evil. The Bible says that we have not been appointed in Thessalonians under wrath, but under salvation because of what Jesus has done. You see, he already took the wrath. So I don't believe we'll be here while that wrath is being poured out, because that would mean what he paid was not enough and we're going to pay more. No, that's not the case. That's why I believe we'll be raptured out of here, and that's why I believe you better get ready, because things are heating up there in the Middle East, man. They are heating up. The clock is ticking. Are you ready to go? The wrath of God is satisfied in his son, Jesus Christ. And he's made a way that we, believing in the sacrifice and trusting and receiving him as our Savior, we can be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. You see, it is a satisfying love. It is also a sharing love. You see, in the fact that it's a satisfying love You know what? Great example for us, by the way, before I pass into the next point. Because so many times when somebody does something wrong to us, a family member, a co-worker, a child, a son or a daughter, when they do something wrong, we go, I'm going to get my pound of flesh, man. You blew it. You're going to pay. You know what? Is that the way God does it? Is that what he uses to satisfy that? No. What's he do? He repays evil with good. He blesses those that curse him. He prays for those that despitefully used him and abused him. You know what? A vengeance is mine. I'll satisfy it. I'll take care of it, okay? I will repay, saith the Lord. Not your job. That doesn't mean discipline isn't your job. But vengeance is never your job or my job. That's God's job and God's job alone. We need to recognize that that price is exacted at the cross, and we need to be gracious, and we need to be patient, and we need to be kind, and we need to be willing to suffer long. When we're misunderstood, you look at Jesus. When the disciples misunderstood him, did he go, that's it, I'm so sick of you guys. I've been around you for a couple of years now, and I'm so sick and tired. When are you going to see the Father? You know, what are we going to do? When are we going to sit on the right hand or the left? You guys are so unspiritual, so carnal, I'm cooking you. That's what we might do. But not Jesus. He paid the price for those who misunderstood him, for those who didn't always go along with him, for those who failed him many times. You see, God has paid the price for our sin. And you know what? It's not up to us to make people pay. That's his job. Okay? He's satisfied. It's a satisfying love in that. A true love is a sharing love. And it says, verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and to send his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, Jesus Christ was sent into this world. He was sent here to give to man not what he wants. He wasn't sent to give a man what he deserves. You see, God doesn't have to give us all of our wants. I know we have a hard time with that. God, I want this. God, I want that. God, I want this. Well, listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for those things, but God never said he would give you all of your wants. Okay? So if you don't have everything you want, don't blame God. Here's the deal. God doesn't give us our wants. You know what? Thank God he doesn't give us some of our wants, because there's some things I've wanted in my life that today I look back at and I go, thank God you knew better than I knew. That I didn't marry her. That she didn't marry me. I mean, hey, there's some wants that I have had in my life and things that I have. Man, I'm glad God didn't give me. And you know what? Jesus didn't come to give us what we deserve either. I'm thanking God for that every day. Because I deserve hell, and so do you. Guess what he gives us? He gives us what we need. He'll provide all of our, listen, needs according to his riches and glory. He's not going to provide all of your wants according to his riches and glory. You see, the kind of a love that marks a true Christian, a real love, is sacrificial, selfless, satisfying, a sharing love. And there's not a greater mark of how much a man loves God. And listen to this, than what he gives to God, why he gives to God, and how he gives to God. Now, when we talk about giving, many of you in your mind automatically go to the area that you have the most trouble with giving frequently, and that is money. That's not the only thing that is being spoken of when it talks about giving. You see, I heard a preacher who was preaching a series of sermons on giving and tithing. And after one of the sermons, this man who really, you know, had a problem and kind of his money had a pretty good grip on him, And it was made evident that he really didn't care much about God or the church. And he walked out, and in his anger after hearing this series on giving, he said to the pastor on his way out, "All I ever hear out of you is give, 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 give." And the preacher looked at him and said, "Sir, thank you for the best definition of Christianity I've ever heard." You know what? That's what Christianity really is. God loved, he gave. And he continues to give. And you know what? If you love the way God loves, you know what you're out to do? You're out to give, give, give. And you know what? You do that and you'll be the you'll be one of the most joyful and blessed people on planet Earth. You make that your habit, man. Here's where you run into trouble. Well, I gave, I gave, I gave. Now it's my turn. What if God like did that with you? We'd be cooked. You see, it's all about giving. But I give here. Yeah, you know what? And when you've learned, when you've grown, when you've matured, you know, you'll see, hey, God's taking me deeper. I'm dying more to myself. And it's not a reluctant giving, you see. You know, listen, newsflash, guys, tomorrow's Valentine's Day. But listen, let me tell you, your wife, your girlfriend, or, you know, or your mom or whatever, they don't want you to have kind of this, well, I want to, I'm going to give her something because I guess I got to go shopping today. I guess I got to pick out a card. I don't know what else to get her. I'll get her some flowers or something. So you go out and you go, "Oh, cards, look at all these. There's not many left." And you're kind of frustrated and your attitude just stinks. "I'll give her a card. Go get her some flowers. They have them at Costco pretty cheap, I think. And just pop them in. I'll buy a cheap vase somewhere." And you know what, man? Tomorrow comes. "Unhappy Valentine's Day. I don't know what to get you. Here's some stuff, you know, and just, you know, I love you. Stinking money I spent on that card is ridiculous. I can't believe Hallmark must have made it up." You know, and you're sitting there and your attitude, well, it stinks. God didn't give that way. God willingly gave. Jesus willingly came. For the joy that was set before him. The joy of what? The joy of you and I here today enjoying relationship with God as sinful men and women, having a relationship with the sinless God and, you know, seeing God's life-transforming power work, you know, through his Spirit. Man, the Lord said, it's worth it. And he willingly endured the cross. For us, despising, he didn't like the shame, but he willingly went. Listen, that's the kind of love that God wants us to have, to give, to give. Well, when's my turn? You know what? God is in control of when your turn is. Why? Because he knows how long you need to go to die to yourself. "I know, but I feel like I'm already dead." Not when you say, "No, it's my turn." No, you're not already dead. You got to die to yourself, man. This love is a love that is supernatural as well. I'll read these verses and we'll close. "No one has seen God at any time," in verse 12. "If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us." So here, no one has seen God at any time. Here's the deal. John is saying, but I'll tell you what, if you want to see God, here's God's heart, man. Look at the church. Man, we should be living and loving one another in such a way as that people go, so that's God. And they should be drawn to the kind of love and life that we're living. If we love one another, he says, God, it's proof that God is hanging out in us, that he's settled in our lives. If we're loving somebody one day and cranky and mean the whole rest of the next day, God's, you know what? Like God's saying, well, you're bring me in one day and then you kick me out the next. And you bring me in one day and you kick me out the next. We do that. Haven't we done that? We've done that, haven't we? Some of us are doing it right now. Maybe you kicked them out today before you came in. And now you've come in, you're going, oh, I got to let them back in. Hey, listen, I could save you a lot of trouble. I know by experience. You know what, man? Knock off the kicking out stuff. Just let him live. He knows what he's doing. He knows what you need to be doing. And you know what, man? Learning to love is like top of the list. Top of the list. It's a testimony. And when that love is settled down and you're not kicking him in and out and you're living to bring him glory, you see, his love is being perfected in us or has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe that that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You got it? Love marks the life of the believer. How do we get this love? Because the kind of love we're talking about is a holy love. It's a heavenly love. It's not a natural love. As we've already stated, it's a supernatural love. It's a love that can come only from God. Because love, true love, is of God. How do we get this? John has told us here. That is, he has given us in verse 13 of his Spirit. You see that? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. John is telling us here that it's the Spirit of God that enables us to love one another. Listen, I know, and those of you that are moms and dads, you know, especially if you have multiple children, you know that you can tell them, you can yell at them, you can calmly tell them, you can firmly tell them, you can repeatedly tell them, you can tell them daily, you guys love one another? Will you be kind one to another? Will you stop fighting one with another? Will you be tender-hearted to one another? You know what? I've said this creative, pastor that I am. You know what? Sometimes they're just at each other when they were younger, and they're at each other and they're bickering, they're complaining, mom, dad, and I go, I remember sometimes just being so frustrated. I go, you know what? And people wonder why there's wars. Here you guys are brothers and sisters from the same family. You live in the same house together. You are blessed to be healthy and to have your needs met and to enjoy all that you enjoy. You've grown up in a family at least with the foundations and the principles of God. And yet here you are bickering one another. No wonder there's wars. You know what? It didn't help. In fact, all it did is convict me because I look in the mirror and I go, yeah, and you're the reason they have such a problem. You quit your tirade and get off your soapbox. Maybe we could get down to what the real issue is. You see, the deal is, man, is love is not something, no matter how many times I tell you, you can say, okay, pastor, I heard your message. That's it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to love them. Okay, I was upset with them when I came in, but I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them. And you can chant and you can chant and you can think thoughts and I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be, and man, you can go through the gyrations and all the repetitions. And guess what? It's not going to happen. Why? Because you can't do it. Well, what do I do then? What's the good of this whole sermon you're preaching? Are we out of here? Wow, I didn't expect this for, the closing. I'm not done. You see, here's the deal, man. This thing called love. We need to be totally, completely dependent on the Lord. God, I can't do this. I can't say, I'm going to love you no matter what. I just need to say, God, help me to, you love him through me. You love her through me. I'm your vessel to love. Fill me. And Lord, thank you that you've given me that ability, not in my own strength or energy, but through the power of your Holy Spirit. Christian living here, people, is not your living for God. It is God living through you. Christian loving is not your effort to love others for God, but it is your yieldedness to allow God to love them through you. You can't do it. You're completely dependent totally on the Lord for it. How you doing? It's humbling to think I can't do it, because you know what? Part of me says, oh, what do you mean? I can do it. Listen, hey, you may be able to do it your own strength, and Jesus even says this. If you love those that love you, what do you have that the world doesn't have? You know what? If you do, I do this for you, you do this for me, I do this for you. It's a 50-50 thing. You know what? I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. Hey, that's what the world does, man. That's not, you don't need God for that. That's why when you were dating, many times it was easier. Because you know what? You hang out, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. You know, you hang out together, but you didn't like live together and have to pick up their socks and wonder why they leave the toothpaste tube the way they do, and try and figure out why they can't just hit the light switch and just, you know, and why can't they do the laundry right. And then, you know, you didn't have any of that stuff to deal with then. When you get married, suddenly you're going, I need help. I thought I was pretty loving and pretty tuned in and dialed in, and everything was going to be just wonderful and a bed of roses. It's turned into some thorny path here. So then, God help. And he's going, anytime you're going, God help, because I can't do it, you're in a good place. Because you're coming to him admitting, I need you. I need you. Teach me how to love. Teach me how to love the way you love, to value the things you value, to treat them as you would treat them, to deal with them in the way you would deal with them, to answer them in the way that you would answer them. And God, by the way, I don't have the energy to do that. Help me by your Spirit to do that. I'll close with this. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What is it by? Your church attendance? No. Your scripture memorization? No. Your giving to the poor? No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. May God's Spirit do that work in our hearts. May we turn to and depend on him increasingly. Someone has said, and I like this statement, love is not blind, it sees more, not less. But because it sees more, it's willing to see less. Grace. Grace. God so gracious and loving to us. May God help us to learn to love one another in the same way. Let's pray.